Ken, it would be restoring the wonder of Christian song. But why do we talk about restoring something? We talk about restoring something when it's been lost. It's like Vance Havner said years ago. He said, what has happened? That there is a lost radiance of the Christian faith. Do we really enjoy being Christians? And I trust we will, and I trust that the Lord will bless me, and will help me to just be His vessel, His servant. Yesterday was the last day of school for our school, and I was up before around 4 o'clock yesterday morning finishing up report cards, doing report cards, and yet there's strength once again, and I trust that you will just pray and pray that He will work among us this weekend. You know, we sing Amazing Grace, and I've sung it many times, and we might even sing it tonight. That might be the song we'll sing between the sessions, I'm not sure. But a question I ask myself and a question I ask you, does grace continue to be amazing? We sing Marvelous, Matchless, Infinite Grace in the fourth stanza of that wonderful hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. But is it all of that to us? Or have we gotten so accustomed to it? I remember years ago at Calvary Bible School, as a young teacher there, having a student come to me one morning and saying, why don't you ever give a testimony? And I thought to myself, me? Of course I give a testimony. I'm responsible for 110 students in chorus. I have classes I teach, and I take my turn in chapel. And what's this student? What's wrong with him? He's strange. And so I just passed it off and let it go for the day. And when night came, I went for the night of rest. But you know, what he had said to me was like seed planted that wanted something, it wanted to grow. And so that night I said, Lord, okay. Tomorrow morning I'll get up early. And it was back before the accommodations were as unique as they are now. And we had the little prayer room was the caverns down instead of Bethel Springs. Bethel Springs Church, just across the way, the little banisterless bridge, you'd go over there to get to the church. And that was our prayer room. So, well, Lord, tomorrow morning I'll meet you over there. I mean, we were meeting him over on our side too, but I'll go over early and just see if there's anything to it. I remember going over there the next morning about 5:30, knowing that I would get to enjoy just the quietness and solitude of having the church house to myself, and asking, Lord, is there a possibility I don't have a testimony? Is there something going on in my life that I'm, you know, even though I'm so busy, that I'm just not really serving, worshiping you here like I should in my heart? I got to the first set of double doors and just opened them and stepped inside in front of the second set of double doors, that little tiny church house. And I heard voices and murmuring and sounds in that little church. And I thought, what? And so I cautiously opened the next door. And here there were students already just gathered in different spots across that little church. And they were praying. And the one in the back row was a little bit vocal with his prayer. And he was praying, oh, Lord. I eavesdropped. He was praying, oh, Lord. He said, you sure didn't get much when you got me. But I'm so glad I'm your child. I'm just so glad I'm a Christian. But you sure didn't get much. But, oh, Lord, I'm just so glad I'm a Christian. And he just kept on praying like that. And I thought, what an elementary prayer. But suddenly it struck me. Because it was the same boy who'd asked me the day before, why don't you have a testimony? And so I went back in the little Sunday school room back in the corner, real tiny little room. And I knelt down there at the little kindergarten table and I said, Lord, thank you that I'm a Christian. Thank you. That's what we lose. We get so used to being Christians. And it's not that we're not forgiven. But we just quit thanking God and just enjoying and appreciating so much that we've been forgiven. And that really is the greatest difference between us and those people that are so hard to witness to, it seems like, is we're forgiven, they're not. And when there's only that one single difference, shouldn't there be a little greater readiness on our part to share the joy of being forgiven with them and making them thirsty for it and making them wish for it? God wants us to be thankful. And I just have much to learn about that. But I do believe that God would like to restore the wonder of Christian song. Years ago, and maybe that's partly where the title comes from, years ago back in Europe, D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, and we'll probably talk about them on Sunday night, they had gone to Europe. Moody had said to Sankey, let's go over to Europe and win 10,000 souls for Christ. And the meetings were slow in gaining momentum, but as it became more better known and became larger and larger, one day Moody heard news that disturbed him greatly. And he found Sankey and told him what he'd heard. He said, there are people coming to these meetings and they're not being permitted to come inside. And it's not right. I'm sure Sankey wanted to know what he's talking about. Well, he said, there are gypsies. This was in London, England. And there were gypsies around. And gypsies, you know, you can have the same stereotype they carry today in Eastern Europe. And so they wanted to come to the services. Some of them did. You know, really, what was happening is some of those gypsies were sick up to here with how they were living. They were wishing for a change. They were wishing somebody would help them find the light. There were a few of them that had found the light. And they were coming to the meetings, and the people who were serving, as we would call them, ushers today, were turning them away, so you can't come in. They recognized them, dark skin. You can't come in. You can't come in. Why not? Well, people back in those days kind of appreciated their pocketbooks and their wallets just like they do today. And the gypsy stereotype was, they are expert pickpockets. You let them come in, they'll snitch your pocketbook. And so rather than have that restlessness in the service, they thought they were doing the service and Moody a service by just not letting them come in. And Moody said to Sankey, that's not right. God loves the gypsies. I know we don't have that much opportunity to meet the needs of the gypsies. But in today's realm, I tell our young people, God loves the Amish. He cares deeply. And so, Moody said, we'll get somebody else to preach in the afternoon service. We'll hire a horse and carriage, and we'll go find the gypsy camp, and we'll preach for them. And Sankey, you'll sing for them. That's what they did. They went out to Epping Forest, and they found him there on the edge of London. And the gypsies were just astonished. They were still smarting from the fact that they'd been turned away, those who tried to go. And there they were out of the edge of the forest, in their camp, and here come the two men that they had so hoped to see. And when they came and announced what they were there for, they gathered around in wonderment, and what an afternoon they had. And when it was time to leave, Sankey got into the buggy first, and a couple of gypsy teenagers, 14, 15, 16 years of age, walk right up beside the buggy. And Sankey just felt moved to reach out and put his hand on the one lad especially. And he began to pray for him. He said, oh God, I pray, make this young boy a Christian. Oh God, I pray, make this young man a preacher too. Amen. Well, it was high time they moved back because they didn't have any other substitutes for the evening service, because they had services afternoon and evening. And so they got back, and years passed, and Sankey ended up in New York City, where he was to spend his closing days. He lost his eyesight. And as it is, often when people go through trials and difficulty is the time that God gives them song. Now, also in the period of revival is the other time that there's a lot of songs born. But in the time of difficulty, and that's when Sankey, when he lost his eyesight, was losing his eyesight, that's when he wrote the music for Under His Wings, I'm Safely Abiding. Why? He needed that refuge. He couldn't see. That's when he wrote the song, There'll Be No Dark Valley When Jesus Comes. That's true. And all of us probably sit here, especially us who are a little older, and we're thinking of our limitations, and we're thinking of that great day when those limitations will be taken away. One day, there was a knock at Sankey's door. There stood a young preacher who had just arrived across the Atlantic Ocean, and when he had arrived in New York City, had asked if Sankey is still living, and they said he is. Where does he live? He said, in Brooklyn. He said, I'd like to see him. And so they took him out to his home in Brooklyn, and I stood at this door, was invited inside, and he walked up to Sankey. He took Sankey's hand. Sankey, he said, do you remember that years ago you were over in London, England, and one afternoon you took the time away from your meetings in town to go out to the gypsy camp? Yes, Sankey said, I still remember that day. Brother Sankey, do you remember that just before you left, you were already in the buggy, and there's some boys standing by the buggy. You reached your hand out and put it on the head of a young gypsy boy. Do you remember doing that, an old gypsy? Then old Sankey said, there are so many things I've forgotten, but that moment I still remember. Brother Sankey, I am that boy. My name is Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith was to come to America many times in the following 50 years to pay back a debt that he felt he owed to someone who gave him one afternoon of his time. And the last time he came over, he was preaching away, and in his audience sat a young man. They called him the boy preacher. His name was Vance Havner. And Vance was sitting in that audience, and he looked up, and he heard that man preach, that old Gypsy Smith preach, and his heart was stirred and his heart burned as that old man preached, and he said, I'm going to go meet that man after church. And when church was over, he headed up toward the front. But getting to him, before him, was an old gentleman. And so the young boy preacher respectfully let him go first. And the old man reached out and took Brother Gypsy's hand, and he said, sir, he said, I have heard you preach. The first time you came in America, that was 50 years ago. And I remember the fire, and I remember the zeal, and I remember how you preached and how it raked my soul. But he said, I don't understand something. He said, tonight is 50 years later, and it's just the same as it was then. And the old man asked this question. He said, how does a man maintain it for 50 years? And now, young Vance Havner was all ears because he wanted to know the answer from an old saint. How does a man maintain it for 50 years? And this is what old Gypsy Smith said. Sir, I have never lost the wonder of it all. You see, amazing grace was still amazing. It's still matchless, infinite, marvelous grace. And I confess that for me, I need to be restored. And I pray, as we look at some of the replacement that's come for the wonderful gift that God gave to the Christian church, and that is of Christian hymns. What a gift! The gift of singing. What a gift God has given the Christian church. And today we see the love for that eroding away. And something else is replacing it that's burdening our hearts. And as we look at that, I trust together we can find the restoration. Why has there been a loss of wonder? Why has there been a loss of good music? Why has there been room for the wrong kind of music, even under the guise of Christianity, to flood in the evangelical circles and to at least trickle, and in some cases more than trickle, into our circles? Why? It takes my mind back to another incident that happened years ago. at Bible school. I see a number of Bible school students from the 70s here this evening, and it just blesses me. You still look near enough the same that I can recognize you. And I just remember one, you remember those Wednesday noon prayer and fasting times? That was just typical, just how it was. And then one Friday morning, the student chapel had really planned something special. And they really wanted to be a chapel that just really reaches the hearts of the young people. And so they suggested, instead of going to breakfast, that we just have a prayer and fasting time, an additional one to the weekly one. And so, and they even invited the faculty to come too if they chose. So that's what happened. They gathered in the chapel. A lot of folks gathered in the chapel, and over on the right side of the pulpit was about three benches where the faculty usually sat, and a couple of the faculty were sitting there. And the moderator got up that morning and he asked the question. He said, "What's the greatest need in America today?" And those students, I don't think it was too early, they just didn't know what to say. They just sat there and didn't say anything. And so he asked the question the second time, "What's the greatest need in America today?" And still they didn't answer. When suddenly the oldest brother on staff, I suppose he was oldest, in fact the students had nicknamed him Moses, because they said he did have a long beard, and he looked like he just walked out of the Old Testament and came to Calvary Bible School to teach. He looked like a patriarch. And so they had renamed him. Moses got to his feet, and he answered the question, "What is the greatest need in America today?" with these words, "The fear of God." And then he sat down. Well, what the committee had in mind, for the student chapel committee had in mind for that morning, was the need in our families for husbands and wives and sons and daughters to be bonded, all of them to be bonded together. And we had a tremendous prayer and fasting time and prayer time around our families. In fact, that morning, our prayers weren't as they often were in the afternoon Bible reading and prayer time, for those who were lost and those who were really struggling and those who had rejected the faith of dad and mom. But that particular time, we prayed for each of our brothers and sisters by name who were saved. And that's still how we should be doing today. We should be remembering these faithful young people who are sitting here tonight, and these sons and daughters who came willingly and gladly to a Christian service, and who willingly and happily serve the Lord. Our prayers should be constant for them, because somebody wants them. And that someone is somebody you don't want them to have. You don't want him to have them. And it was a wonderful morning, but it so happened that yours truly was the moderator that morning, and he couldn't forget. He couldn't forget those words, that the greatest need in America today is the fear of God. Some years later, we were living in Iowa, and one Sunday, when church was finished there at Sharon Bethel, one of our pastors and four of us men from the church went up to Anamosa Prison, and we had a little lunch there at the church, and went up, and us four men sang, and our pastor preached, and we sang some more, and then we had about 25 minutes to just visit with the inmates. And in the process of visiting and talking with one of the inmates, he said something. He said, "I liked your singing." He's referring to the a cappella singing, which kind of surprised me. Because, you know, those folks who are residents there, almost said guests, but who are residents there, obviously don't listen to a cappella music. And so I asked him a quick question. I said, "What do you think about rock music?" He said, "I don't like rock." Now, this inmate was not a Christian, as far as I could tell. He said, "I don't like rock." But then he said, "But I don't condemn it either." And then he added the third part. He said, "Because I believe it has something to say." Well, now I had several things to ponder. Some years before, the old teacher says, by the way, Moses' real name was Moses' brother's name, Aaron Glick. And the late Aaron Glick. The fear of God is the greatest need in America today. Here's an Anamosa inmate who said that he doesn't condemn rock because it has something to say. And that is exactly what we're going to explore tonight. What is it that rock has to say? What is it that rap has to say, which is an offshoot of rock? What is it that these things have to say in our day? What does CCM, what does contemporary Christian music, formerly known as Christian rock, what does it have to say? We won't explore that too much till Saturday night. Then we want to spend a lot of time on it. What does it have to say? And is it evidence that the fear of God has been lost? Now you say, fear, does fear sound right? Well, let's start looking at some scripture. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now I want you to notice the use of the word fear. Let's start with verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Moses is speaking, or God is speaking to Moses. And Moses is sharing what God has spoken with him. And I'll come back to this scripture probably tomorrow evening. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Twice in this scripture, on this very special occasion of Moses' 120th birthday, God is saying, don't fear. Moses is saying, in echo of God, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Now let's look at verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Now in verse 6 and in verse 8, as clear as it could say, it says, don't fear, fear not. In verse 12 and in verse 13, it says, fear, do fear. Now, for those who want to be critical and skeptical of the Bible, you can say, well, there is a tremendous contradiction. And it would be a contradiction if it weren't that these words, fear, mean something different in the two places. The first speaks of a human fear that we encounter just because we're humans. And we have, I'm sure if we would take time this evening, you could tell us all kinds of experiences where you were afraid. One of my early experiences that I remember was climbing the silo on that farm I grew up in Kansas, and throwing down the silage by hand as we used to do in the early days, and then thinking it's kind of a boring thing to come down the silo chute, why not come down the outside? So crawling out over top of the chute and coming down the rings on the outside seemed far more exciting. Plus, it seemed exciting to see how fast you could do it. As I remember, I was still about two-thirds of the way up when I found myself falling over backwards because I was going too fast and neither hand had a ring. And when that happened, I felt a surge of fear I will never forget, I guess. In fact, I knew that down at the bottom, my dad had poured a concrete slab all the way around that silo. And there wasn't much hope for me if I would hit that. Those things were just instantaneous thoughts. And I remember just thrusting my hand in against that silo stave. And luckily, and more than just luckily, but providentially, my hand hit a ring. And it was not till some years ago that my brother, when I recalled this to my older brother Glenn, which some of you know, being a Holmes Countyan for 9 years, Glenn said, "Do you remember what happened next?" "No, I didn't remember what happened next. All I remember is that I had hold of a ring." "Well," he said, "you wouldn't come down." He said, "I climbed up the outside and pried your hands loose and brought you down." That's human fear. See, and it's strong. It keeps us from witnessing. It keeps us, and it has its values. It has its benefits, but that's human fear. And when God had this message in verse 6 and verse 8, he wants you to overcome human fear. But there's another kind of fear. And this is a fear that speaks of reverence. And this kind of came home to me one day when I was, I think we were living in Iowa at the time, and I was flying to speak two topics at a large meeting in near Lancaster County, or Lebanon, between Lebanon and Lancaster County. And I hadn't prepared as well as I should have ahead of time. And so I had taken some materials along I wanted to study and read on a plane. And when I got on the plane, it was very crowded. I mean, it was so I had changed planes, I think, in St. Louis, and this is where I think this happened, because this was the last leg of the journey, St. Louis to Harrisburg. And it was just crowded. It was so full. And when I went back to my assigned seat, somebody was already there. And the person who was there was stubborn because they wouldn't move. And I could show them my ticket. It made no difference. They had a place and they were staying there. So I found another empty seat. So I went over and sat in that one. And there was a few stragglers still coming on. And would you believe somebody showed up at my seat, I mean the seat where I was now sitting, and showed me their ticket. And I quickly got out of it because I knew just what it felt like to have someone else in your place. So I got out of the seat and I called for the stewardess and she came and I said, I mean, somebody's in my seat and they won't move. And I tried this other place and it's somebody else's place. So where do I go? She said, "Well, come with me." So I went with her to the front end of this big crowded plane. She said, "You can wait here." So I was dressed just like I'm dressed right now. So there I stood for all these passengers to enjoy looking at an Amishman for a while. And so I stood there, and I was meanwhile being kind of miffed, because after all, I had paid for a place to sit. And she hadn't put me off the plane. But here I stood. And so finally they closed the door, and she said, "Okay, come with me." And so she took me way back in the plane, and there was an old lady sitting by the window seat, and a Jewish rabbi sitting by the aisle. And between the two, there was a little bit of room that she thought would accommodate me. And so I managed to get into that space in between. And at least I had a place now. Well, the old lady, she was 84 years old, 84 or 86. She was from San Francisco. And she hadn't been to Pennsylvania for many years, and she was very excited about going and meeting the people that she wanted to meet there. And she asked me a number of things, and I visited with her a little, and of course then I pulled out my materials, and I began my study, because I had a lot of work to be done. And then she'd ask me a couple more questions, and so I'd stop studying and talk to her a little bit, and then I'd go back to studying again. And then at a given point, I explained to her, or talked to her about the fact that I was a Christian. She didn't tell me whether she was or not at that point, but she was a congenial old lady. And I told her that I was a Christian, and so this was fine with her. And then I went back to my studying again. Then all at once she interrupts me again, and she says, "Do you believe in prayer?" Well, what a strange Christian I would be if I wouldn't believe in prayer. So I said, "Yeah, I believe in prayer." She said, "Well," she said, "when I got on in San Francisco this morning," this was an afternoon flight, "so when I got on in San Francisco this morning, I just prayed to God that he would let me sit beside a Christian today." Well, simply stated, I just put my materials away and visited with that lady the rest of the way. Because I saw how stubborn I had been and insistent on studying and doing what I had wanted to do, when God actually had answered that woman's prayer by having somebody sit in my place and me not being able to sit in the second place. And, I mean, God just moved everything around to answer that old woman's prayer. And after we had quite a conversation, and we discussed music, and we discussed all kinds of things, and I wondered what the rabbi was thinking, who was sitting actually rather close, and obviously hearing the entire conversation. And so I turned to him and I said, you know, I have an interest in the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Can you tell me? What do you see? What do you mean by the fear of God? That rabbi looked at me and he said, the name. I don't know the exact words he said, but this is in essence what he said. The name is so sacred, you don't even speak it. And I thought to myself, how glibly we speak about God. And how reverential this rabbi was about the Yahweh, the Jehovah that he believed in. And I saw that he has an awareness and a fear of God that I should learn from. And so should my comrades in my circles. A respect for God. It's our loss of awareness of God. And it's also our loss of the wonder of what God has done for us that makes us casually reach out to things that don't belong to the Christian. And so we understand that now we're talking about an awe, about a fear to do wrong. You say, but this is just, you're just using one Old Testament scripture. Well, there are many more Old Testament scriptures that say the same thing. Fear the Lord, Joshua 24:14, and serve him in sincerity and truth. 1 Samuel 12:14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Only fear the Lord. Nehemiah 5:9, I said, it is not a good thing that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Yes, all those Old Testament ones. Here are a few New Testament ones. Romans 11:20, be not high-minded, but fear. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. 1 Peter 1:17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Revelation 19:5, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now tonight, we'd like to take a look at the declining culture that has lost that fear, has lost the wonder of God, has lost that fear and awareness of God. And I think the fear of God is just basically, in part, is an awareness of God. Just being daily aware in our, during every that little moment when we make those 1,500 decisions that we make every day, that the fear of God's right there to help us make that decision correctly. Just a small moment. Now, I'll come back to this, but I'd like to just take a look at where music is, because, and where we even get the word music. And maybe it will make sense. There is a second premise, and maybe I'll give you that second premise right away before I define music. And I'd like for you to just maybe copy that down and think about those words, and they will make a lot more sense. Even after tomorrow night, they'll make a lot more sense than they do right now. Form and content must be in harmony. I was in New Jersey a couple years ago, place I'd never been to before, and I heard a, actually he was a professor of Old Testament. And he made that comment, and I have pondered that comment and seen how well, and have seen how well this applies to us and the practice of our faith in our conservative Christianity. Form and content must be in harmony. Now, we'll talk about that. We'll come back to that. But first of all, I'd like to take a look at where the word music itself even comes from. Music is, if you stop and ponder a little, you say, well, that probably has a root word, muse, and that's exactly right. Muse is the root word of the word music. And the word muse simply means to think. That's what it means to muse. It's when we can ponder, when we think about something. And then, of course, and I would say that what this speaks of then is a kind of music that is devotional in nature. This music causes us to think, causes us to be aware, causes us to maintain the wonder, causes us to have that fear of God helping us when we're making all those daily decisions. But you can use the word music, the root word muse, and as you school students know, you can do things to it by adding suffixes and prefixes to it. Prefixes are those little things you put in front of the word. Suffixes are those things you put in back of the word. Let's just take another word first before we go on with this. And let's take the word theist. You'll just have to forgive me for... I'm not that much of a school teacher, but I am still teaching. And so, you school students, you're not out of school tonight. If you have the word poly, that means many. That's a prefix that means many, right? Polytheist. Theist has to do with believing in God. There's a God. A polytheist is a person who believes in many gods. Then if you change this and use a different one, and then put the word theist down, you have a monotheist. And the prefix mono means one. And so that you believe in one God. Now this Sunday, there's supposed to be a man at our services, a Muslim, for the first time, our boy's been working for, and some others, and he just can't figure out the idea of Trinity. He's discussed it for a long time on the job, or sometime on the job, apparently, and he just cannot figure it out. He claims to be a monotheist. If he was a Hindu, he would be a polytheist. Now, there are some people that we meet these days who are neither of those. You could just use the simple prefix "ah," and then we pronounce it atheist. What's a person who's an atheist? He doesn't believe it at all. He doesn't believe in God at all. And so, if we use the same prefix up here, and we put down what muse means, it means to think, and then we put not, and then we add a suffix here, what does amusement do? What's the purpose of amusement? Well, the root tells you and the prefix tells you what it's for. The ment makes it a noun instead of a verb. It means not to think. That's the purpose of amusement, is to help people to not obligate them to think. Just like this one is born who does not believe in a God. Now, amusement, however, for anybody 30 and over, would have to admit that amusements have escalated tremendously in the last 20 years, right? The videos, all the different things that are so available today. It's just everywhere. The stores are full of it. Okay, if this is a solution, if not thinking is a solution for American culture, then we have a very restful culture, right? There are no abortions. The rape is all but done. And there have been no robberies in the last 2 months because amusement is solving America's need. That is a true or false question, and I'm sure you would quickly answer, that is false. That's not true. Well, if this has escalated so much, why has it? Well, I view amusement music as being basically selfish in nature. This is what people listen to because it's what they like. And this is not, and this could even apply to Christian words, coupled with the kind of rollicking sound that tickles people's emotions. And they like it. It doesn't offend them. It may have at one point, but it doesn't anymore. And they will defend it to no end. Just that's the very reason. By the way, who do you think is against CCM? Who do you think promotes it? Non-Christians or Christians? Who promotes Christian rock? Who promotes contemporary Christian music? Christians. Evangelical Christians promote it. Not the secular world. Why has it become the fastest selling music in America? Why? Well, because the secular world is interested in dollars. And when they see this kind of music sweeping America, they want part of the dollar share. And so that's why they sell it at Walmart. And that's why they sell a lot of things. But we should wait for that till Saturday evening. Anyway, so we're looking at two different, these are very loose, but still accurate, I think, classifications of music. You have a music that is devotional in nature that will build the fear of God. And you have a music that is amusement-like, it is selfish in nature, and it will tear down your awareness of God. It's not that it doesn't have a lot of potency and power, and it's not that it isn't, some people may actually call it vibrant, but I think you could call it powerful. But does it build awareness of God? Or does it destroy awareness of God? What is a... Vance Havner made this statement years ago. He said the word Christian is a noun, and he's right. I could ask you, are you a Christian? And I would be asked, you are a person, place, a people, person, place, a thing, idea, whatever. I could be, and yes, that's a noun. But can you use the word Christian in any other way besides as a noun, as a name of something? Sure. You can use it as an adjective. An adjective is something that describes a noun. So when I say that we are sitting in a Christian church, I'm describing church. When I say tonight after dismissal, you're going to go home to a Christian home, I'm describing your home. And tomorrow morning, you youngsters are going to be going to a Christian school, I'm describing your school. Vance concluded by saying, what we need in our day are Christian Christians. Christ-like Christians. There's so many people who just name, and you have to wish them into heaven when they die. And I trust that the casket my daughter stood in front of yesterday morning, I trust that man had learned to know God. We really don't know for sure. And my daughter just wept and wept because it was just an old man that was between our house and the place where she works. And so evening she'd stop in after work and visit him. He was had become sick. And she became like he became almost like a grandpa to her. And he became ill, and they could discuss anything. They could discuss the scripture. She gave him a Bible. And yesterday at the funeral they said that there was a marker in Deuteronomy 17 and a marker in the Gospel of John. So they think he was reading his Bible. But Sunday morning, early, he died. I think it was Sunday morning or Saturday morning. And She went to the funeral yesterday. I never had met him that I know of. Well, maybe he was at our place for vegetables. I don't know. But, you know, how much... You know, I couldn't help but come here and remember one of the last trips we made to Holmes County. It's one of your pillars passed on that usually sat over here on this side. His widow has been our friend for many, many years. She sits over here tonight. Is there any question in your mind whether he was a Christian? You see, this describes something that's true of his heart. I used the wrong word here. In. This is something that describes the condition of his heart. This was inside. But meanwhile, outside, there was a lot of evidence. There was a Christian. You could tell in his talk. You could tell in how he lived. You could tell it in the music that he enjoyed. You could tell it in his speech, in what he wrote when he wrote. You could tell it in his worship. Today, there is such a push that what really matters is inside, is content. What really, they say the heart. What really matters. And people who, as recently as 2-3 years ago, were parts of our congregations, today are no longer part of our congregation, and today have changed dramatically from when they were a part of our congregation, but they are very insistent on this fact that it's content. It is the heart that matters. This doesn't matter. Form doesn't matter. It's just content. It's just heart. Let me ask you a very simple question. How will you know that somebody is a Christian in his heart if there's no form to show it? How many of you are able to see a man's heart? There's no one here that can see a man's heart. Where is the evidence of Christianity? The evidence of Christianity must show itself in form, or there is no evidence. And this man's Christianity is absolutely valueless if there's no evidence that it exists. And evidence is here. Form and content must be in harmony. You cannot emphasize this to the exclusion of this. Neither can you emphasize form and have no content. That's why we're going to be looking at this. What matters most? What matters is that you have form and content, and that they are in harmony. Now it's time for a break. Let's stand. Let's have a song.